I'd like to invite everyone to the gospel this evening. If you haven't been here before, we're thankful that you came, and we trust that what you hear this evening will be a clear presentation of God's plan for salvation, also known as GPS. This morning we heard a brother talk about his experience with the GPS as we know it for navigational purposes. He didn't have any batteries in his GPS, so it didn't do him any good. I know of a case where some individuals had a GPS, and it still didn't do them any good. A certain member of our family was in the boat and told the person using the GPS that the direction it was given was that the GPS was indicating was the wrong direction. And so the one that was operating the GPS went in the direction that he was advised to go. Well, the boat ran out of gas. And then darkness descended. So those in that boat spent the night in very cool weather on the boat. They should have listened to the one that had the GPS and ignored the one that was advising to go in a different direction. Well, this evening, some have heard the way of salvation, God's plan for salvation, perhaps many times, and could even perhaps stand up here and proclaim the way of salvation. But maybe there's one that has heard the gospel message many times, but yet has not accepted God's offer of salvation. Just like to read a couple of scriptures before we sing. The first is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is what the Word of God says. First Timothy chapter 2, the end of verse 3. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires for every man, woman, and child ever born into this world. And some people may know that, but they want to get saved by their own avenue. They want to use their own plan of salvation, not God's plan. And so I trust this evening we can look at a few scriptures and know what God's plan for salvation is. It's not the wise philosophy of someone that lived centuries ago. It's not the teaching of a present day teacher saying, I have found the way. This is the way. No. It's God's plan, not man's. In the prayer meeting that preceded this meeting, a brother mentioned the speaker standing between life and death. And that's a pretty solemn responsibility. And so I trust if there's anyone here still in their sins, that you will realize that you are on the road to eternal death and damnation. And I trust that you might come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And that's where verse 5 comes in this chapter. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if I might simply put it this way, the Lord Jesus is the battery to the GPS. For a GPS, there have to be signals sent to it that receives from satellites. But if it doesn't have a battery, it won't receive. And that's where man tries to interject his own thoughts, his own philosophies, that he can devise his own plan. But without the Lord Jesus, all other plans are futile. We have, I'll just read it in the Proverbs chapter 16, a verse that many have heard. In fact, the verse appears twice in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's important to notice that it says ways, plural. Man has many, many ways that he thinks will put him in favor in the sight of God. But all ways are consolidated into one way. It's a way of error. It's the way to destruction. No matter what path man might pursue, all of those different ways lead to one destination if it's apart from Christ. It's no mistake that this verse is written in a chapter that speaks about fools. And that's what a fool does. Tries to devise his or own, her own way to get to heaven. We start this evening by singing number 111. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Someone start that, please. For the Lord's help. Our gracious God and loving Father, we give thanks to Thee that Thou dost desire all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can barely, our Father, comprehend all that Thou didst plan from past eternity. But we know from Thy Word that provision was made for sinful man to be brought near to Thee. We thank Thee that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that One that was daily, eternally, Thy delight, Thou didst ordain Him to come into this world as a man, and to take upon Himself Thy punishment against sin. We thank Thee, our Father, that that offer of salvation is to whosoever will may come. We thank Thee for each one here this evening, and we thank Thee too for any that may be presented with the gospel yet this evening. We trust that their hearts, their conscience might be touched, and that they would turn to Thee, Lord Jesus, as their Redeemer. We ask now for help in the message. We ask that there might be something that would be an encouragement to those of us that are Thine own, as we hear the gospel message presented once again. But most importantly, Lord Jesus, we pray that through Thy Spirit, Thou would prick the heart, the conscience of one that may be lost. We pray and ask this in Thy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Actually, I'm sorry, John 13. Start with verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Continuing on, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he goeth, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Well, we'll just stop there for now. I probably read a few more verses than I really needed to, but going back to the 13th chapter and what I read in the 14th, I was struck with the fact that here are three men, Peter, Thomas, and Philip, that were in the company of the Lord Jesus during his ministry on this earth. And we often refer to these few chapters, starting with chapter 13, through 17, as the Lord's upper room ministry, which means he had his company of disciples around himself, and he was speaking with them and sharing with them things that were going to happen. Things that were a mystery to the Jews, but they were chosen by the Lord as his disciples, and they walked with him, they ate with him, they spoke with him, they heard him speak to others, and so they should have some knowledge and some understanding of what he was saying. And so here in this upper room where he's with them, we could say it could be like a little conference with the Lord doing all the teaching. Didn't have to depend upon those with imperfections and infirmities to teach, but he taught them, and what he had to say was the truth. But here let's look at the question that Peter asks, or actually the statement he makes when the Lord says that he was going to leave them. Peter says in verse 36, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me. Now. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Well, perhaps Peter had a little understanding from having been in the company of the Lord of what was going to happen to the Lord. The Lord said very plainly that he was going to be taken and crucified, that the Jews to whom he came, his own people, wanted to do away with him. So perhaps Peter knew some of that. But then he says, maybe knowing that, he says in the 37th verse, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Lord, you don't have to worry. I'll protect you. I'll help protect you. I'll help defend you so that they won't take your life. Peter didn't really understand, did he? He didn't really understand what the Lord had taught to the Jews and to even them. He didn't understand fully what he had heard. And so the Lord says to him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Is that really what you mean, Peter? So the Lord tells him what would happen after he denies him the third time. And so I bring this up, this example of Peter. And each one of these examples, Thomas and Philip, they all had some questions or doubts. We often refer to, Thomas, one of the disciples, as the doubting Thomas. But I believe the more accurate description of Thomas is the unbelieving Thomas, because that's what Scripture calls him, unbelieving. And so we have Peter here, somewhat boastful, we might say, of his own ability. And getting back to why I believe these three disciples are important is because there are children here. And children with Christian parents everywhere, undoubtedly throughout the world. But I'm thinking particularly in North America, where the gospel can be presented with very few limitations. And so, a concern I have, a burden I have this evening, is to those, as the hymn message was that we first sang, you have heard the gospel message. How many times must you listen to it before you believe it? What will it take for the message to penetrate into your heart and conscience so that you will see that the way, God's plan of salvation, is through His Son, Jesus Christ? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I wouldn't want to suggest here that Peter doesn't belong to the Lord. I hope I make that clear. But I just want to use Peter as an example of one that sat under the Lord's ministry and failed to grasp the importance of what he was truly saying. But for any here tonight or any that have heard the gospel message, I trust that you're not putting your own future or eternity. I trust you're not having the confidence in yourself that you take that matter into your own hands. Because if you do, the end is destruction. Those faithful parents and grandparents that have, and brothers or sisters that have presented to you the gospel message and you have not yet received it, they cannot save you. The message they give to you, if it shows the way of salvation, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, that will save you. Faith in Him will save you. But just knowing the gospel, as I said before, perhaps there could be someone in this room that could stand up here this evening and give the gospel out, and souls might be saved, but they may themselves not be saved. And that happens. We can thank God that He is sovereign, and He's able to use a word or a simple message for the salvation of a soul. Let's look now, go to the 14th chapter. Let's read the third verse. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now here again we have one, Thomas, a disciple of the Lord, that had been in His company. I wouldn't want to say that he was with the Lord 24/7. I don't know that there were many occasions where all the disciples were with the Lord all at one time. But in this case, after one left, the Lord had liberty to minister to them. And that one that went out, I read in the 31st verse, when he was gone out, that's Judas. And probably everyone in this room knows about Judas and what he did and how he perished without the Lord Jesus. But here we have Thomas in verse 5, says to the Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? We would say, what? What are you talking about? You don't know the way? Well, that might be the response to someone that has sat under the gospel many times and may appear to be a Christian, but when you challenge them on the way of salvation, they say, well, I think it's this way or that way, or a little of this and a little of that. We, again, look at Thomas as one that was in the company of the Lord, but he didn't. He failed to take in what the Lord had been teaching during his 3 years of ministry on this earth. He saw when he went to the Jews and taught in the synagogue how they reviled him. They cast him out. They didn't want him. And the world today doesn't want the Lord Jesus. You don't have to read very many newspapers or listen to very many newscasts to hear what's posted on the bulletin board there in the back about Christians throughout the world that are suffering for the name of Christ. And I think most of us can admit in this room that we don't know what suffering for the name of Christ is. We may know about it, but to suffer loss of job, loss of home, loss of car, if have one, perhaps it's not a car, maybe it's a mule or a donkey or a horse. We don't know what that's like. Or to be sent to prison, to a hard labor camp. We don't know what that's like. But that's what many Christians suffer today throughout the world. And so Thomas here says, how can we know the way whither thou goest? How we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then the Lord says, a very important verse. Verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the life. Again, referring back to the story about the GPS unit. If it doesn't have a battery, it's not going to work. But an interesting thing about the GPS is if it has the required number of batteries, it will receive signals. The more signals it receives from the satellites, the more accurate it becomes. And so we have in the Word of God everything we need to know our position before God. As our brother said this morning and said this afternoon, I believe too, Romans 3 brings before us our position as men, women, and children in this world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there any question of the state of man without Christ? That is it. And so if we have Christ, His Spirit, if we allow it to work in our hearts, we will know the way. And we will know that what He says is truth. In Him is no turning or shadow of darkness. Shadow, not exact, I don't have that exactly right. But there's no variability in the Lord Jesus. There's no different aspect that you can look and say, well, here's a different way, or a different plan, or a different approach. No. It's only one way, and that's through His approach to God, and that's through His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the life. How long can someone live without a beating heart? A minute? 2 minutes? Under really good circumstances, perhaps 6. But the dangers are very great. A body cannot sustain itself if it doesn't have a beating heart. And so, we who are God's creation will not have eternal life in glory without Him, without the Lord Jesus, without His Son. We sometimes hear the expression eternal death. Now, what is eternal death? It's not annihilation. It's not the body perishing, and that's the end. That's what man would like to think. We hear a lot of different philosophies about what happens to man after death. Some include annihilation. Some teach incarnation. Well, if you don't like this life, make the best of it. Or some will even say, well, end it, and that way you'll get into the next life that much faster. That's a vicious, wicked lie of Satan. That's not life. One that dies without Christ has an eternal life in eternal darkness, eternal life of suffering, pain. Words fail to express what that awful scene is. But it's not an eternal life of being in the presence of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus. That's eternal life. we turn over to just to shed a little more light on Thomas, let's go over to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is why we can say Thomas was an unbeliever. I don't want to speak about the state of his soul. That's not my purpose. But just the way he's described here, he did not believe. And I trust that there's no one in the room tonight that, having heard and having seen, having tasted all of the goodness of our great God and Savior Jesus, I trust there's no one in this room that does not believe. Because if you find yourself, if you are in that state, then you have no life. You have no life. Let's go on with that John 20, verse 26 now. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." Do you think Thomas had peace? I know probably most of us, when we get into a bit of a stressful situation, we can feel our hearts start to beat a little faster and maybe a little harder. And we might feel our head get warm, flushed. And we might feel the palms of our hands getting a little sweaty. We might start to kind of look around nervously. I wouldn't doubt if Thomas felt that way. Because here's the Lord. And I believe Thomas knew that the Lord knew what he said. What does he say to Thomas? Verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And so, any in this room tonight that have heard the gospel message maybe countless times and have not believed, you need to do so by faith. Romans tells us it's by faith we are justified. Let's turn over to that verse. It's a very important verse. Romans 5, verse 1. Notice that in John 20, verse 27, it says, the Lord says to Thomas, "Be not faithless." Be not faithless. But in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith." we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that really was the answer to Thomas. He needed to have faith, and then he could be at peace. But you can't have peace without faith. And that's what this world so desperately wants. They want peace without faith. And so, as I said earlier, man will try anything to try to obtain peace. Peace in his own soul, to be at peace with his neighbor, with his children, with his spouse, with other nations, others, you know. The list is endless. What man wants to be at peace with. Deep down in his soul, he wants to have peace that he is presentable to God. And some will take the attitude, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. Why do they say that? Because then they don't have to own that there's a God that they need to be at peace with. So it's by faith. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God. So, verse 28 of John 20. And Thomas, answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. After he saw, the Lord made a provision for him. After he responded to what the Lord did, or asked him to do, reached for his finger, his hand. He did it. And then he has to proclaim, My Lord, my God. Similar to the expression of Peter when he fell down in the ship, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Well, I want to leave Thomas and go on to Philip. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us a Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now that verse, as we read it, might be a little bit confusing, because he says, the Lord says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth not the words, the works. He received, the Lord Jesus spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak. And his words frequently resulted in a work. He could speak as an example to Peter's mother-in-law. He could speak to a leper. He could speak to a lame person. He could speak, and as we have in Psalms, he spake and the world came into existence. That's a demonstration of the power that's in the word of the Lord. But he didn't do anything apart from himself. He only did what the Father gave him to speak. So Philip, again, another one that has been in the company of the Lord Jesus for 3 years. And he fails to comprehend, fails to get a hold of, apprehend maybe, fails to get a hold of the fact that the Lord said on numerous occasions, he spoke that which the Father gave him to speak. He did that which the Father gave him to do. His entire existence was for the fulfillment of any word that the Father gave him. There's nothing he did apart from the Father. And so these words that are laid out in the scriptures here to sinners apply because God hath spoken it. The words that the Lord Jesus uttered were given to him of the Father. And so for one to listen to the philosophies of men, and even as I'm afraid we see in our nation today, governments making accommodation to false teaching, false doctrine, false ways of salvation, false ways of peace for the individual, focus groups for this and for that, and help groups for every imaginable thing you can think of. Money's being spent on innumerable programs to help the psyche, the inner being, the mind of man. None of them are going to work because they're not the words of the Father. They're not the words of God given to the Son to speak in this world. People might think they're putting a good battery in their GPS, but it's a dead battery. The other day I had to... we have an automatic thermostat in our house. And one evening I went to bed late and the air conditioner was still on. I thought, what's wrong with that? Well, usually we set it back in the evening and open the windows if it's cool and don't need the air conditioner. But next morning I went down, looked at the thermostat. Instead of being, I'll say, 6 o'clock in the morning, it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I took the thing apart, took the batteries out. You know, a lot of batteries you buy now, they have two touch points to create a circuit, and if there's enough energy in the battery, you'll see the little lighted graph go up. And if it only goes a very tiny ways, distance up that little bar on the side of the battery, it's bad. If it goes about halfway, it's called okay. Sometimes it doesn't have a label. But if it goes about 90% of the way up that bar, it's called good. And so when you touch those two little points, you're looking for that illumination to light up. So that's within the good range. I touched one, didn't register, well, something must be wrong. I turned it around, touched it again, still nothing. So I put it down. I did that to three batteries. None of them showed any signal. They had no life. And so that's what the world wants to do. They want to give man batteries that have no life. The only source of life is Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And in Him is life alone. And so I trust that these three, Peter, Thomas, and Philip, although again I say I'm not calling into question their salvation, but I think for a saint and for this meeting, for sinners, they ask some questions that deserve answers, and I trust that the answers would direct one that is without the Lord Jesus to Him, and that they find life eternal. So we just sing <clears throat> 113, the first verse and chorus. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee that the step to eternal life is one that is taken in faith. And though it is a small step, yet we know, our Father, that to the lost it is a giant step. We pray that tonight, those that are yet without Thee, Lord Jesus, might be given faith to take that step. And once coming to know Thee, will have a life in Thee that is in every way beyond our full comprehension. A life that in which we can have peace with God, our Father, only because of Thee, Lord Jesus, coming to do His will. We thank Thee for these few minutes in which we've had Thy Word before us. And we pray, Lord, for other places where Thy Word has been presented, either spoken or distributed in printed form, or perhaps even an act of kindness on the part of one toward another. We know, our Father, that Thou art able to use anything that is done in the name of the Savior for the blessing of a soul. And so we pray now this evening, once again, that if there are any here that are not Thine own, that they would not leave this room until they have decided for thee. Till they have accepted thee as their personal Savior, Lord Jesus. We pray this and ask all in thy most worthy and precious name. Amen.